So today we're continuing our study in the topic of In God We Trust. Now, I don't know about you. We were talking about it earlier, Randy. It seems like every 2 years or every year now, there's always something to be afraid of. You know, we're in the time of the virus, and I'm not downplaying that and everything, but they've already introduced the new thing to be afraid of. What is it? The Godzilla wasp of Japan, or what is that thing? I don't even know what it is, but if it gets too far down here, we'll wrap it in bacon and a jalapeno and we'll eat it. But we are being reminded, as we should be, that we can trust in the Lord in the days of uncertainty and in the days of what can be fearful, but we have a God that we can trust in. So last week we opened up a four-part, well, Ronnie, it started off as one sermon. And I realized it was just too much meat on the bone, so it became two sermons. And I realized, nope, still too much meat, so it birthed into three sermons. And this week as I was studying, guess what? Boom! We're into four. So today, we're not two-thirds of the way finished, we're only halfway. Last week, we opened up The Road Less Traveled. We're looking at the story of Joseph. And we talked about last week about the roads in our lives, and I shared with you the picture I see in my mind is there's the public thoroughfare. It's like the highway. It's like Joe Ramsey out in front of the church. It's where everyone is moving. It's where everyone is going. It's a common experience. And then there's the shared roadway. And that's a little more intimate. That might be our families. That might be our spouses. That might be our workplace, it might be our church life. It's a little more intimate, it's not as broad, but it's not exclusive. And then there's the private road experience, and the private road experience is what you and I as individuals experience as we go through this life. I walk my life's journey in the company, the privileged company of others, but I have my own personal journey. I have my own personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. I have my own personal process. Yesterday, we were out driving, Ronnie, and I swear to you, half of Greenville wanted to get me in a car accident. They were driving like they hadn't driven in 8 weeks. And if I'm being authentic, yesterday, we pulled out of one intersection, one driveway, and I saw the car, and then there was a car that I couldn't see. And as it came around and I saw it, fortunately, quick enough to stop, I had a flashback in my mind all the way back to my bride's accident back in 1990, 91. And I'm going to tell you, it really got me. And I realized, you know, that's a part of my private, you know, journey. And it was really an amazing thing. So the Lord is doing something for us corporately and individually. So last week we looked at the topic of the road less traveled, the deception. And let's just kind of hit the highlights of that. We talked about the favoritism of the father. He failed. Joseph was his favorite. He chose favorites, and he worsened the conditions by playing favoritism. And then we saw the favor from God was misunderstood. Joseph had experienced a couple of dreams that the Lord had given him, foreshadowing what would come down the road in Joseph's life. And as he shared it with his brothers, and as he shared it with his father, they both rejected it, misunderstood it, and kind of belittled him for it. Now let me just, I'm not going to take but just a second right here. One of the things we don't want to gloss over is this. The reason God gave Joseph a dream was because God had a plan and a purpose for Joseph that he was foreshadowing. So when you look and you say, well, when we get to the end of this encounter and we see where Joseph is, and the next week when we see where Joseph had to go through, we say that we have to remember that God had a planned purpose. He knew where Joseph was going. He knew what Joseph was going to go through. But God had a purpose for him that would be accomplished through that. The foreshadowing was God's promise of providing a pathway and a purpose to Joseph. We have a purpose and a pathway. The failing to envy and jealousy, his brothers became so angry and jealous and bitter and all those things that they purposed to kill Joseph. And they decided not to do that. They threw him down in a well, and then they sold him into slavery. And we see the family forsook him and sold him into slavery. How terrible is that? Now, my brothers at times didn't necessarily love me, but they never thought about selling me into slavery. Now, my one brother beat me half to death. He always tells me it was only halfway. Like, I owe him a thank you for that, right? But we see that. And then we saw the falsifying of evidence. The brothers took in Joseph's coat of many colors and falsified the evidence, trying to prove to their father that he had been killed by a wild animal. This family is the antithesis of dysfunctional. But today we're going to look at the road less traveled, the devotion. Last week was the deception. Today we're going to look at the devotion. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Genesis 39. We're going to be in the first 20 verses there this morning. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. Now, I'm going to take just a second. Ronnie, you like free, don't you? You do. Jeff, would you like something free? How about up there in the soundboard? Would you like something free? I see. Okay. Everybody's getting something free today. The Bible said that God was with Joseph. Now, if we're not careful as human beings, when the road gets a little bumpy, I don't know if you just heard what I said, but Joseph lived in the house of dysfunction. He was betrayed by his brothers. He was sold into captivity. He's been taken by force to Egypt. Now he's been sold to Potiphar as a slave. But the Bible says that God was with Joseph. Now, humanly speaking, I don't think so. Humanly speaking, I don't feel so. But the Bible tells us that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter 13 says this, I, who's that I? It's not me I, it's not Ronnie I, it's not Jeff I. This is God speaking of himself. God says, me, I, God, the Alpha and the Omega, the I am, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. I will never. Now, that's a challenging thing, isn't it, when you've been sold by your brothers into slavery? It's a challenging thing when you've been deported to Egypt and sold into slavery. That is a challenging truth, isn't it? Well, let's take just a second and look at this. God is faithful. His promise is unconditional, Ronnie. It's unconditional. There's not a waiver. There's not an exception. There's not small print. Like when you go and you download another app and you say, I'm just going to click accept. I'm not reading all that little stuff. I'll just, yes, I take it. There's not a clause by which God will be unfaithful. His character requires it. God is holy and just and faithful. His character requires him to keep his promises. Secondly, his love fuels it. Why does God promise to be faithful? Because he loves us. Love is faithful. God loves us. Thirdly, his power fulfills it. How can God be with us all the time? Well, God says he loves us. It's motivated by his love. And his power will see us through. It's his power that gives a young man, Joseph, dreams and fulfills them later on. And we'll see that. God's power is never lacking. Now, our feelings cannot diminish it. Have you ever felt like God had abandoned you? Hello? My bride and I were watching a Netflix program the other day, and I don't know what it is, but this young lady had suffered loss, and they did a tremendous job modeling what that looked like. And I said, listen, sometimes we don't feel like God is there. Sometimes we don't feel. Well, our feelings do not determine who God is. Now, they can have a direct effect on us. They can affect how we think. They can affect how we act. They can affect how we engage with other people. But our feelings do not have an effect on who God is and what God does. Secondly, our failures, our sin, cannot forfeit it. Just because I fumble the ball, just because I fall short, just because I sin, whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, God's love for me, God's promise for me, God's power for me is not determined by my failures. And I'm thankful for that because I missed the mark. I'm a sinner. Verse 3, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of the household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. So now we see the disciplined service. Now, Joseph was the favored son. Joseph was in the process of being the pampered one. Joseph was in the process of being, well, robbed of the opportunity of hard work. And so we see here that by the sinfulness of Joseph's brothers, he had exchanged his tailored coat of many colors for the cloth of a servant. Now, it is a hard thing to go from privilege to non-privilege. It's a hard thing to go from wealthy to broke. It's a hard thing going from being the boss to being the one who has a boss. God had seen him come through this, and God had a value added to it. There were things that Joseph needed to learn if he was going to be all that God purposed him to be, and he couldn't learn it in the place of posh prosperity. Only through his submission. He has gone from a life of privilege to being prepared for life's purpose. Now, that's a question we need to ask. Which would we choose? Would we rather live a life of privilege and miss God's purpose? Or would we rather fulfill God's purpose, even if it means it's not a life of privilege? Because the outcome is based on one, is how do we define prosperity? The Bible says that the things of this world will come and go. I remember the first car I bought, I'm going to have it forever. Oh, no, I didn't. I've had so many cars in my life, I can't remember them all. How about you, Ronnie? No, I remember. You remember all yours? Okay. All right. Jeff, is there any cars you don't remember? Yeah? Somewhere back in there, you know? Part of the challenge that you and I face as believers and unbelievers is, what do we define as success? What do we define as prosperity? If we define it by what man says, well, there is a prosperity, but that's a fleeting prosperity. If we define it by what God says, that prosperity is not only productive for this life, but it is productive for the life to come. You're investing in today and tomorrow. The other is an investment just for today. Though things such as this, we learned humility. There was only one way that Joseph was going to learn to be humble, and it wasn't in this place of posh privilege. Look at 1 Peter. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Humility is a hard thing to learn. Now, I have never lived a day as a woman, so I can't speak authoritatively. But as a man, I have pride, and pride will wrestle against humility. And God was preparing Joseph. He was training him. He was teaching him. He was serving him what it meant to be humble. And the Bible says that humility is the beginning of prosperity and teachability. I love what, quick trigger right there. Let's go back. That's a good quote. Or maybe not. Let's see. It's not there. And I'm not smart enough to remember exactly what the quote was. All right. It was really good, though. It was great. It was a great quote. Maybe the greatest quote you've ever heard. Anyway, Joseph has exchanged his tailored coat for servant's clothes. He's learning humility, and he's also learning the importance of following instructions. Is following instructions important? Yeah, I think it is. I remember once when I was a young, newly married man, my bride was working, I was home, and I decided I wanted brownies. Now, I took 4 years of homemaking because my mother said, God didn't promise you a wife, and you're not staying with me. You got to learn to feed yourself. So I took 4 years of homemaking. I'm home alone, and I want brownies. So I'm going to make brownies, not only for my enjoyment, but to surprise my bride when she comes home, yes? And so I make them, not from a box, Jeff, but from scratch. Bam and bam. And I'm mixing, and I'm shuffling, and I'm baking, and I slide those things in the oven. It doesn't take long before, they smell good. And then the timer goes off, and I pull them out, and they look like brownies, and they smell like brownies, and I can't wait, and I cut a corner, because I love the corners. I'd buy brownies, all corners, if you could do that. Anyway, but as soon as I taste that brownie, I realized I had failed to follow instructions. They looked like brownies. They smelled like brownies. But I had failed to put sugar in them. A swing and miss. You see, following instructions is very important. Humility and following instructions is what God was training Joseph to do. Look at Proverbs. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before the obscure man. If we are going to stand in places of authority and influence, we have to learn to be humble and to follow instructions. Proverbs 12 says this, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. I'm so thankful that my slack hand was when I was a teenager, because my daddy put me into forced labor quite often, and my brother as well. And he says, the hand of the diligent, we have to be diligently humble. We have to be diligent to follow what God says to do. And if we'll do that, you'll be amazed at the authority God places into your hands. Joseph remained faithful through trials and tribulations. I don't know if you heard, but his family rejected him. He was sold into slavery. He was sold into Potiphar's house. These are trials and tribulations, folks. But he remained faithful. Let's look. He was rejected by his family. He suffered the humiliation of slavery. He was subjugated to Potiphar. He had the questions of why. Do you think ever Joseph goes, why? Why, God, why? Why is a good question. And he had every right to ask it. And I have every confidence that God answers it. And then the temptation to surrender. Have you ever wanted to just give up? Have you ever looked and you go, why does the heathen prosper while the righteous suffer? I'll just go be a heathen. It's easier. No one, I don't stand in opposition. These people who seek to do things the easy way and the shortcut way and the slackered way, they seem to get what they want all the time. That's a natural human experience. Joseph had wrestled with the trials and the tribulations, yet he remained faithful. Well, this looks wonky too. This is Tom Baudet, and I love this quote. He says, the difference between school and life is that school teaches you a lesson and then gives you a test. In life, you're given the test that teaches you a lesson. That's true, isn't it? The lessons we learn in life usually come after the test. Now, you may not know who Tom Baudet is. Let me ask, anyone here know who Tom Baudet is? Okay. Anybody up there? I know they do. I'm looking at this generational divide. Is anyone in the platform know who Tom Baudet is? Up there? No? You know?
No, not really.
You don't know?
No,
yeah. Yeah, Motel 6, we'll leave the light on for you. Well, I mean, now you do. You're welcome. The discipline of service. Joseph learned humility and obedience. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me back up here. I'm very quick triggered. Joseph prospered in verse 2. The Lord gave him success in everything he did in verse 3. Joseph found favor in Potiphar's eyes, verse 4. When Joseph learned the lessons that God had for him to learn and placed them into practice, he found favor, he found favor, he found favor. Now, not the same kind of favor he had under his father's hand, but favor under the Lord is a better favor. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. Now that's good, isn't it? Wouldn't you love to have someone you could trust so thoroughly, and not only trust them, but they had a skill, and not only that they had a skill, but they were blessed of the Lord. Everything Potiphar had was blessed because of Joseph's engagement in the house and outside of the house. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought, have you ever contemplated, do you ever remind yourself that your obedience and your humility and your submission places you in a position by which God can bless other people? Potiphar was blessed because of Joseph's obedience. If we want our society to be blessed, it could be we need to tune in and tune up with God. If we want our church to be blessed, it could be that we need to tune in and tune up with God. If we want our family life, if we want our professional life, listen, you may be the conduit which God intends to bless others, but depending on where you are with Him, you can be the source or you might be the clog. You might be backing that stuff up. Could be a bad thing. Potiphar, everything Potiphar had, both in the house and outside the house, was blessed. Why? Because of Joseph. Joseph was walking with the Lord. Joseph loved the Lord. Going back to our Sunday school lesson, which was great today. If you're not with us at 9 o'clock, you're missing it. He was blessed because of his faithfulness. God blessed the hands of his works because he was faithful. Let's move on quickly. Verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused. He said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all things he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he did not listen to her to lie beside her or to be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household were there inside. She caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. When she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and he had fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought in this Hebrew to us to make a sport of us. He came in to lie with me, and I screamed. When he heard I had raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside." So she left his garment beside her until the master came home. Then she spoke with these words, "The Hebrew slave who you have brought to us came in to me to make sport of me, as I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled outside." Joseph, the Bible says, was a good-looking dude. Amen, right? How do I know that? Well, Genesis 17. I have no idea why it's doing this. Anyway, I can't remember the text quote, but this is a picture of Joseph's mom. She's quite attractive. And so Joseph got his good looks from his mom. Happy Mother's Day. It was really good. I set this up nice. It's crazy. Potiphar's wife, she was committed to the sin. She was committed to lie or to lie. She was committed to the sin. Either she was going to sin physically with Joseph or she was going to sin lying on Joseph. Can I just say this? Sometimes people have just got to be left to their sin. You can't. When people are committed, you just got to let them have their way, right? But she was committed to the sin. Joseph was committed to something else. But she was committed to the sin. She was willing and able to ruin a man, to ruin his reputation, to ruin his ability to earn a living, as it were, to ruin a man's freedom. She had the power and the ability to do that, and she was committed to the lie. Sometimes the human heart can be so committed to the sin that they will not be altered. Although Joseph controlled himself, let's look. 2 Timothy 2:22 says this: "Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Now I wanted to take just a second here. It says, "Now flee from youthful lusts." And Jeff, you touched on this earlier. When we read this, our first thought when we hear the word youthful is young in age. Now, Joseph would have been younger in age. That's true. And there is the challenge of being young. When we're young, we don't always think so good, right? Right? I'm just saying. Now, I'm not speaking for you. I just got enough body of evidence in my own life. When I was a young man, I behaved and acted like a child, but when I became mature. So yes, there are the trials, tribulations, and failures of youth and age, but let me also say this. There's also the pitfalls of youthfulness in faith. Just because you're young at age doesn't mean you have to be young at faith. I have known people who were young in years, but wise in their faith. Let me also say this. I've known people who wear a crown of silver who are spiritually immature. Spiritual maturity doesn't happen by accident. And so Timothy tells us that we should flee youthful lusts. Flee the youthful lusts of our age and our ignorance, but also flee the youthful lusts of our spiritual immaturity. If you are wrestling and continue to wrestling with the same things decade after decade, I would ask, is it that you're spiritually immature? You're not growing in the Lord. God wants us to grow up. God wants us to mature. And I said it before, and I'll say it again. If you are spiritually immature, it's your fault. God's given us His Word. God's given us His Holy Spirit. God's given us His church. God's given us preachers. God has given us the opportunity. My friends, it's like sitting and starving to death in America. If you sit and starve to death, it could be that you just didn't go get food. You know? So we want to flee youthful lust. Let's go back. She was committed to the sin, but Joseph controlled his appetites. Now, can I say this because, you know, when you're a young man, there's certain appetites or certain things that you're unfamiliar with or that you might desire, and he controlled his appetites. This young man had the chance to do things that he knew weren't right. He said it, but he controlled that appetite. He controlled his temper. You know, he could have gotten angry and he could have lashed out and he could have done something, you know, terribly destructive to her or to the property of his master. And he also controlled his character. Why did Joseph respond the way that he did? Because of his character. Character is who we are when there's no one around. Joseph was in the house, and Potiphar's wife was in the house. There were only two people in the house. One of them had character, and the second one did not. He committed to his character. He controlled his appetites. He controlled his temper, and he fled immorality. He didn't play with a snake. I'm not playing with a snake. I'm leaving it, or it's leaving me. I'm not playing with a snake. I'm not playing with a scorpion. Too many times we will play with sin and we wonder why we get bit. You can't play with sin, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says flee immorality. Joseph decided, I'm rather run out of here without my cloak than to stay in here and risk forfeiting my character. Let me just say this. There is nothing more valuable that you can leave behind when you're fleeing to righteousness that you won't get in the fleeing. Don't ever be afraid. So he does this. He controls his appetite. He controls his temper. He controls his character. He was faithful. And what did it get him? Well, you'll have to come back next week to find out. But before you go, let me ask this question. As believers, are we committed to the maturity that God has called us to? Are we growing in the Lord? Are we growing our character to be more like Him? Are we growing in Him? Or is there immaturity in us? Are we questioning who God is? Do we need God to refine and define who we are in Him, like Joseph? The Lord was with Joseph, even on the trail to Egypt. The Lord was with Joseph, even in the cistern. The Lord was with Joseph, even under the authority of Potiphar. The Lord was with Joseph, even when Potiphar's wife was committed to the lie or to the lie. Are we committed to Him, regardless of where we are, regardless of what we know, or maybe even what we do not know? And before I let you go, let me also say this. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, this promise can be your promise. If you have a hole in your soul that you've just simply not been able to fulfill, if there's something that you need and you just haven't been able to find it, you just don't know what it is, it's not something, it's someone, and His name's Jesus. And you say, well, how do you know that? Well, because that was me. I had done everything I knew to do to try to fill the void in my soul. And it was only at the feet of Jesus did I find it. And if you're with us today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, my friend, that would be the greatest decision of your life. And today would be the greatest day to do it. Would you cry out to the Lord and ask Him to give you the faith to believe? Would you cry out to the Lord and ask Jesus to come into your life and to forgive you of your sins and to give you a life of purpose and passion and provision? Would you ask the Lord to give you all that this life affords you? We are wealthy men, ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't we agree? I was sitting on the porch yesterday at my father's house as we enjoyed the sun and the breeze, and my father, 83, looks at me and he goes, "We are wealthy men." And I said, "Yes, sir. We are absolutely wealthy men." Why? Because I got all that this life affords me and heaven. And heaven. My friend, that can be yours. And this would be His promise to you. Not based on what the world says, not based on what you feel, not based on what the evidence seems to suggest. When you come to the Lord by faith through grace in the completed work of His Son, this promise is your promise. No matter how I feel, no matter how I fear, no matter how I fail, God says, I will never, never, never desert you. I will never, never, never forsake you. Thank God. Thank God. Let's pray for a moment, shall we? With every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you're with us today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is the Lord your Lord? Is Jesus your Savior? Has there ever been that time and that place where you've asked Him into your life? Where you've confessed the fact that you are a sinner and you fall short of a God's perfect expectation and that you need a Savior? Have you asked God to give you the faith to believe? Have you asked God to give you the love that grows exponentially day by day? Today would be a great day to do that. If you're here this morning and Jesus is your Savior and God is your God and the Holy Spirit is your permanent residence, my friend, are we where we need to be? Are we where God wants us to be? If not, we need to begin to make those adjustments. We need to strive to not live by our feelings, but to live by the facts of God's Word. We need to strive to do what is right, even when everything else would be easier. We need to commit to the character and the character development of Christ in us and through us. Would you just speak to the Lord? Perhaps he's brought something to your mind. Perhaps on that video screen in your mind's eye, you can see that. The Lord's saying, this right here, let's work on this. Would you say, Lord, I want to work on that. I confess that to you, and I want you to help me be more like you in that area. Would you do that? Father, I ask that you would bless your children. Lord, help us to be faithful to you as you are faithful to us. Lord, for your glory, we want to be faithful. Lord, you are worthy of glory and praise. Father, for our own benefit, we want to be faithful to you. Lord, it is better in your house than 1,000 days elsewhere. And Father, for the blessings and the testimony to those in our world, Lord, help us to be faithful to you that we can be a faithful, accurate conduit of your truth, your love, your mercy, your grace, your faithfulness. Lord, have your way in us and through us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Invite the worship team to come and prepare. Invite you to prepare in your giving. I want to say thank you for your faithful giving. If you're with us today and you would like to support the ministries of ALF, you can do that on our website. They're on the front page. You can download the Tithely app. That's what we use here on a regular basis. And you can give there regularly. If you would like to mail to us through your bank or, you know, from your desktop, this is our physical mailing address. We would welcome that gift as well. Or you can come by and drop it in the mailbox. If you come by and drop it in the mailbox, you can wave and say hi or stop by. Bring Starbucks. That would be good. We'd graciously receive that for sure. So, but we thank you in advance for your gifts, for your faithfulness. The work of the church goes on, even in the midst of the time of the virus. And there are great things going on here on campus, but there are also great things going on as far as the corners of the world. And so before we sing, I want us to have a special word of prayer for our brother Tim and for his family. Tim moved into a non-ICU room last night, so we're excited about that. And we're hoping the next step would be his room at home. And so we're hoping that'll be the first thing of this week, but we're going to pray for them. And after we pray, we'll sing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful family who means so much to us. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless them and to guide them. Father, we thank you for Tim. Lord, we thank you for all that has been done up until this point. Father, we thank you for the progress that was displayed last night as he moved from one place to another. And Lord, we ask in great humility and confidence that the next move might be home, where he could be with his bride, be with his boys, be with us. And Lord, we'll just walk with him and love him and serve him. Father, we know that you love him more than us. We entrust him to you. And we ask, Lord, that we would see you in a great and powerful way. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Let's sing, shall we?